How many would say that sometimes it's difficult to act like Jesus? Any hands? Lots of hands, yeah. My hands, both of them are up, you know. I was driving down the road, Main Street in New Paltz the other day, about 2 months ago. And you always say the other day, but it was about 2 months ago. And a drunk man stepped out in front of my car, and I slammed on the brakes and stopped maybe a foot and a half short of him, at best. And he was so mad, he started kicking at my car, and he walked around, and he's tapping on the glass, and he's flipping me off, and he's cussing me out. And I'll tell you what, in my flesh, I wanted to open the door, knock him over, get out, and beat the junk out of him. He's yelling at me and trying to teach me how to drive, and I'm thinking, I want to teach this guy how to cross the street, you know? I was frustrated, but what I said was, Jesus loves you, and I drove away. And the truth is that anyone can act like Jesus when life is a party. Anyone can follow Jesus when it's a party, but the real test of spiritual maturity is how we handle the storm. Today we're going to focus a little bit on Romans 8, 28 and 29, which reads, "And we know, we're certain, we believe, this is something God has established. We know this in the fiber of our being. We know that God causes," this isn't something that is on our own power or our own ability, "but God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know, it's interesting because it doesn't say that everything's going to work out the way that we want it to. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says that God can use everything, including all the good things and the mistakes and our sins and our illnesses and our hurts and our debt and our loss. He can use all of them to produce something good. Consider that God used the cross, a torture device, and the death of His Son. Something worse has never happened, in order to produce the salvation that you and I experience, in order to offer salvation to mankind. God can use terrible things for good, and it doesn't make those terrible things good. It says that this is for those who are called according to His purpose. I think it's important that we realize that the scripture is not, it's all good. It's not that everything is going to be good for everybody. The scripture, this promise, doesn't apply to everybody. It applies to the children of God. That He has called us and chosen us for purpose. And He will produce something good. And it says according to His purpose, and we often quote this, but a lot of people don't know what His purpose is. We never take the time to really dig into the next verse. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." God's purpose is to make you more like Jesus, to conform you to the image of His Son. And He can use every single situation you go through to help you to develop your character, to help you to become more like Jesus. God's purpose is to make us more like Jesus. How many bakers do we have here? Anybody that bakes? A couple people. Yeah, you bake. Have you ever eaten a raw egg? Is it delicious? Oh, yeah. I don't believe you. How about flour? If you eat flour on its own, how about sugar? Is sugar pretty good on its own? It's not really that great. It's okay. It's tolerable. It's kind of sweet, but it isn't what a cake is it? In fact, how about vanilla? Anybody ever just have a spoonful of vanilla on its own? The truth is that a cake is an amazing thing because you bring all of these ingredients together based on the chemistry that God has created, You mix them together and you put them through heat. You put them through pain. And what comes out is good. And often that's how I see God using our lives, that we go through very, very hard situations. And yet, God can take things that on their own are distasteful and use them to produce good. Endurance through life's storms is possible when Jesus is in the mix. Every problem in your life is a character-building opportunity. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What happens to you in life is not as important as what happens inside of you. What happens to you is not as important as how you respond. Your character development is something that you take with you forever. These situations are temporary and they fall away. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, "In this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hebrews 5:8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." You know, the idea that Jesus had to learn something sometimes slips us. That Jesus had to suffer and learn how to choose to obey. Because it just happens in heaven. But on earth, in his humanity, Jesus had to learn how to obey. And that produced perfection in him. And sometimes I think we feel like we shouldn't suffer, or we shouldn't go through difficult times, through difficult transitions. But Jesus did. Jesus went through hard times. He went through suffering. And he wants to produce good things in you through it. The truth is, if we surrender every difficult situation to God, then it's not wasted. He can use it to produce something good in us. What do we do when our plans change? When God changes our plans or life changes our plans, what do? Well, in short, we trust God. We trust that God has a better plan. You know, the Israelites were getting ready to be sent into captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience. And that's when God says this to them. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you." God's plans are usually bigger than our plans. Can you think of somebody in the scripture that had their plans altered? That they had a plan, but God had a different plan? Shout it out. Joseph. Joseph's a great example. Joseph's plan is to have his brothers bowing down to him, right? And it turns out that was a promise of God. But it didn't come about the way that he had hoped. I don't think Joseph ever wanted to go work in a field. I don't think he ever planned to even stand next to his brothers and dig or harvest. And yet, God made him a slave. God let him become a slave anyway. And that situation was tough. And over and over and over, we see Joseph going through difficult situations, and God produces character in him. He stays faithful to God, and God uses him. And his plan was bigger than Joseph's. Joseph just wanted to see his brothers bow down to him. And God used Joseph to save a nation, to save the world, really. How about Mary and Joseph? Different Joseph. Mary's plan is to get married to Joseph, to be a good wife, eventually a good mother. Her plan is to honor God in her relationship with her husband. She's engaged, and God interrupts and says, oh, by the way, you're going to be pregnant. Who's the guy? Oh, there's no guy. What am I going to tell Joseph? Well, that it's the Son of God that you're going to have. This is not the plan. You see, God's plan was much bigger for Mary. Her plan was to be a good wife and a good mom, and God's plan was to save humanity. God's plan is usually much, much bigger than our plans. Things which eye has not seen nor ear has... Excuse me, let me try again. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's plan is also usually harder. The truth is that when Mary hoped that she would eventually get married and have a baby, she was probably expecting to have her favorite midwife there, to have her mom around, to have her family around, to have other people there to help take care of the baby and other people there to help deliver the baby, at least. She probably wasn't expecting an audience of donkeys. She probably wasn't expecting a stable. She probably wasn't expecting the walk next to the donkey when she's about to give birth. Or the waddle, maybe, is a more accurate term. God's plan is often harder than our plans. God's plan can be confusing, it can be painful, and it cannot make sense at the time. I doubt Mary understood, even with the things that God said through the angel to her, I doubt Mary really understood what was going on until she saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And even then, until she really knew Jesus in heaven, fully revealed in his glory. I don't think she understood the plan. It didn't always make sense. The question is, who will I trust more? Myself or God? We don't know. We don't know the details of God's plan. We don't even always know the big picture, the major goal of God's plan. What we do know is that God has a purpose for you and for this church. That God loves you. We know that our plans will change, and that God will change your plans several times throughout your life. And what we're going to talk about today is not the last time that he will change your plans or mine. God will be with you no matter what happens. And we know that cooperating with God is the best way for a Christian to live. So, Adam, why are you talking about this? Over the last 4 years of serving here, the elders and I have failed to get on the same page. And our differences have come to a point where even getting help, having Joe Jansen come out to meet with us our vision and our methods are just different. And because of that, I have resigned from the position of pastor at Clinton Gilcher Christian Church. That's effective today. I want to establish a couple of things as we get into this to share with you as you transition through this. The first is that I want to give you some practical advice, and it's to refuse to be bitter. Refuse to be bitter against anyone. Bitterness prolongs pain. And when we're bitter and unforgiving, Jesus has to put us on a shelf, and he can't use us until we figure it out and we seek him to get made right. And I want you to be used for his glory. Choose, secondly, not to blame anyone. Choose not to blame anybody for the same reasons. Rick Warren, who wrote most of this message, would say that his culture, they have adopted a term. When you blame, you're being lame. So don't be lame. For the same reasons, it sets you outside of what God wants to do in your life. Instead, walk in grace and forgiveness. Three, I want you to refuse to gossip and judge. Don't speculate. Fourth, I want you to show grace to your leaders. You're just tired tonight, or this morning. I want you to show grace to your leadership. Because if God only used perfect people, nothing would ever get done. Show grace to your leaders. Fifth, I want you to be grateful. I want you to ask yourself, during this season, what has God done? What has he given to us? What has he produced in us? And what have I learned? And to take those blessings that God has given and count them and pile them high. And remember that God produces good things through these times. And finally, I want you to keep your eye on Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My final challenge to you is to remind you that this has never been the church of Adam. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Dig deeper into Christ. The transition will be hard, but dig deeper into Jesus Christ through it. He loves you. He is for you. He has a plan for you. And our only reasonable response to Jesus' sacrificial love is that we would love him as living sacrifices. The transition will be hard, and there are some things that you may have questions about. I'm going to ask that Dave Clouser and the elders would please come, and Dave's going to share a couple of details about the plan for the transition. I want you to remember that I love you.
This is really hard. This is really unexpected. I know what a struggle it's been for Adam to consider resigning. I know how much he loves this church. I also believe from our prayers that God has a purpose for all of us and Adam. It may be different, but it's for all good, just as we heard in that message. Changes are so hard. It's a part of life. This church has been here now for over 200 years. There's been a lot of changes. I know 5 years ago, there were a lot of changes. Adam has brought a lot of good things to this church. He's been able to really nudge us, and we really needed nudged. I think we've come, I've been here 25 years. When I came, I saw what a welcoming church it was. And I think now I can really say that it's grown from that welcoming to really loving church that it is. We really are all family. We're not just pew warmers. It's all to the credit of the congregation, and Adam really helped that. And he gave us a little push at the right time. I think Adam's message was so on point that God really does have good in mind for this congregation and for Adam, that his purpose will be fulfilled. I'm just so glad. This is God's church, folks. He's going to take care of it. I know this transition is not going to be easy. We do have reached out to some folks that are offering assistance with this. We hope to be able to get an assistant, or not an assistant, but an interim pastor here. While we start that pastor search for a new pastor, we want to make sure that we have time. We know last time it took much longer than we expected. And we want to make sure we know what we're looking for as far as what's the vision of the church and what's everybody's combined vision. We want to do this together. We are continuing to have elders meeting next Wednesday. If anyone wants to come by next Wednesday, that'd be wonderful. We do finally really want to give Adam a good send-off. We're hoping to have a farewell get-together toward the end of this month. We'll let you know more about that. And finally, we really want to pray for Adam and Meg, and that their transition is not difficult.